Of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. In order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles, I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Romans 16, beginning at verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I wonder if you can remember what you were doing on the 8th of September 2024. It was the second anniversary of the death of Queen Elizabeth. And if you're a tennis fan, you might also remember it was the day that Jannik Sinner won the US Open for the first time. And you can imagine preachers everywhere got very excited about the headlines that followed that. Sinner revels in final glory. Fittingly, the 8th of September was also the day that we here at All Saints started our journey through this great book of Romans and discovered the way that sinners everywhere find glory in the Lord Jesus. It's been quite the journey, hasn't it, over the last 18 months or so through this great magisterial letter from the Apostle Paul. After all, Romans was the letter that brought the great Augustine, one of the greats in all of church history, brought him to his knees in faith in the Lord Jesus. It was the letter that opened the eyes of Martin Luther to the doctrines of grace and spurned the great Reformation in the church in the 16th century. And it's a letter, of course, that has shaped and saved many, many lives in the centuries since. And it's probably fair to say it's a letter that at times has stretched our minds with great big truths and stretched our hearts as well, our emotions along the way. And here we are this morning at sermon number 33 on the last leg of our great adventure. And you'll have spotted in the verses that it ends on a note of glorious praise from the Apostle Paul. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, remember, who has done so much for the gospel. He's been planting and establishing churches right across the Mediterranean. So chapter 15, if you remember that, he's told us this gospel ministry has taken him from Jerusalem in the east all the way to Illyricum in Albania in the west. And he's been pretty much everywhere in between along the way. And now he's writing to this church in Rome, and he wants them to partner with him in taking the gospel further even than that, new regions to Spain and beyond. And we might ask, as we look at the Apostle Paul's ministry, what was it that made Paul so effective in his work? We might say, oh, is it his leadership skills, his resilience, his dedication? And I guess there's some truth in that. There's also his team. Remember chapter 16, we saw lots of that, didn't we? His ministry has always been a great team effort, a partnership of wholehearted, hardworking co-workers in the gospel. But as Paul brings this letter to a close, well, he's absolutely clear on the reason why his ministry has been so effective. And it's not about him, and it's not about his team, and it's all about the God who sent him. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. Verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Now, this closing prayer is what we call a doxology. We often find them at the end of Paul's letters. It's literally a word of glory, or it's a prayer of praise. It's often said theology leads to doxology. You might have heard that little phrase. All it really means is that whenever we learn something about God and the wonders of his grace, well, then it should tune our hearts to respond in prayer, doxology. And so after 16 chapters of great gospel truths, well, Paul says, glory be to God. So that's what's going on here in these verses. Paul's stirring our hearts to praise God. And the way that he does it is by giving us a final reminder of that gospel that's shone out right through the letter. And being the Apostle Paul, he manages to do all of that in three verses, covering pretty much all the major topics in the letter in just three verses. So glory be the gospel of grace. And we're going to look at four key gospel truths this morning. So what we're going to do, we're going to read the verses through again, and then we're going to pick up those four things in turn. So look back with me, and let's just read that prayer again as we start. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's the first thing. One message, and it's all about Jesus. There's a beautiful simplicity as Paul closes in a letter that's so full of theology and rich truths. It's all just about Jesus. Notice that verse 25. Now to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, look, God is the one who is able, who is powerful to establish you. He will keep you. Well, how will he do that? Well, through the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, it's the message about Jesus. And as Carrie read that passage from chapter 1, we'll see that's exactly where Paul started. So he's finishing where he started. It's the gospel of God, says Paul, regarding his son. This is chapter 1, verse 3. Who as to his earthly life was the descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And later he'll go on to say it's the gospel of God's son. So it might sound obvious, but the gospel is all about Jesus. Romans is all about Jesus. It's about his death and resurrection. It's about his redeeming grace. It's about his sacrifice. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 5. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, chapter 6. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, chapter 8. Nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, the gospel of Jesus is what powers us as God's people. Remember Paul back in chapter 1, I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you lot in Rome. Why? Well, I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And now Paul says, actually, it's the same gospel that God is powerful to use to establish you as a Christian. Only the message of Jesus has that power. And so Paul says, that's what I talk about. Wherever I go, Jesus is what I talk about. I guess it's a little bit like the sort of colleague in your office in a far less significant way, I suspect. But, you know, the person who only ever talks about one thing, it might be the weather, it might be their knitting, it might be their cats, you know, people like that. I used to have a colleague like that. Maybe you do too. It's a bit like that with Paul, except Paul's message is far more important than cats, and it's far more powerful. Paul is a one-issue man. He talks about Jesus wherever he goes, and wherever the conversation's been going, he'll bring it back to Jesus, because he loves to talk about Jesus. One message. And friends, our message here at All Saints is a message about Jesus. And that must be true for our preaching here on a Sunday. Easy to talk about lots of things. Easy to notice lots of interesting things in the Bible. But without Jesus at the center, it's all powerless. So we preach Christ. We preach his death and resurrection, because we want men and women and boys and girls to know this power. To know that God has the power to save us, to forgive us for our sins, and to give us new life in Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing that message for the first time. That is the offer of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. That you can be forgiven, that you're free. You need not live under the shame and the guilt that you feel, but that God has brought you out of that and into new life in Jesus. Everything forgiven. Life by the Spirit. That's what we love, isn't it? That's the gospel of Jesus. And that's true of our preaching. It's true right across life here at All Saints. I guess there'll be quite a few of us here this morning who are writing or thinking about writing talks for Holiday Club soon. That may well be you. And perhaps you're feeling a little bit daunted about that. I don't blame you. A group of kids is always quite scary, as we were hearing earlier. But actually, it's really simple. I want to encourage you. Just talk about Jesus as you go in there. Yeah, we need to understand the passage. We need to know what's going on. We want to get that right. But make sure you talk about Jesus, because Jesus is God's power for salvation. And actually, that's true, isn't it? Right across everything we do, whether you're a Bible study leader, whether you're meeting up with a friend to read your Bible together, whether you're a parent who loves to read the Bible to their children, it's all about Jesus. Things like author's purpose and tools for the text, they're really important, and they're good because they point us to Jesus, but we mustn't miss the wood for the trees. It's all about Jesus. One message. Beautifully simple. But I guess it raises the question, what is it about Jesus that we need to know then? I guess there's all sorts of people who would assent to that, to what we've just been saying. Yes, let's talk about Jesus. But actually, they mean something quite different by the gospel. We've seen that actually recently in Romans, haven't we? The false teachers that we met last week. Well, they might say, yeah, we love the message of Jesus too. So what is this gospel? And what is the shape of that salvation? I guess Paul at this point, he could have said, well, guys, it's all there. 16 chapters, all there for you. But actually, he says something else, doesn't he? He points us back to the Old Testament to say, look, this gospel isn't a new thing. It's not a novelty that I've invented and I've started spreading. No, it's always been there. One salvation plan, one plan, always Jesus. Just look back and follow the logic of the verse. Now to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus, what is that message? Well, it's in keeping with the revelation of the mystery, hidden for ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, to put it simply, the Old Testament is gospel-shaped, and it's all about Jesus. It's full of Christ. In fact, chapter 1, verse 2, said very much the same. The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So God's saving grace in his Messiah, that the promise of people forgiven their sins and delivered into righteousness, not their own, but of Jesus. That's always been there. long concealed within the Old Testament shadows and signs, but now revealed. I guess it's a bit like the difference between seeing a 20-week scan on an ultrasound and actually meeting a baby for the first time. So the ultrasound, it really is there, the little baby. And yet the reality, in a sense, is still concealed. You can't see it. You can't see it clearly until little baby is born. Or as one old writer says, we might think about the New Testament a bit like a room that is richly furnished and yet very dimly lit. And so what happens when the light is introduced? Actually, it doesn't bring into it anything that was not in it before, but it brings out into much clearer view what was always there. And I guess that's the picture. You see, in the Old Testament, all of the gospel furniture is there. The promises to Abraham and to David, the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, the sacrifices at the temple, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the king who would bless the world. The gospel's there. And when Jesus comes and dies on the cross and is raised to life, it's as if all the floodlights come on and we can see him in them. Jesus, the promised one, the rescuer, the ruler. Now, what does that mean for us as people today? Well, the Old Testament isn't just there to show us that God keeps his promises. The Old Testament teaches us the gospel. It teaches us about Jesus. So if I want to know truly and deeply the reality of our sinful hearts or the work of Jesus, the meaning of the cross, Isaiah 53 is the clearest place in the Bible. The hope of life in Jesus. If I want to identify false teaching and safeguard the church from error, well, we need all the scriptures to do that. We need to keep teaching the Old Testament because we find the riches of salvation there. Grace alone, through faith alone. That's always been God's plan. Which brings us thirdly to one people. We all belong to Jesus. So that little word mystery, when Paul speaks about it, he's not just talking about how God saves us in Jesus. He's talking about who God saves in Jesus. And that's the mystery that God's plan has always involved the Gentiles in every way, just as much as it has the Jews, the chosen people under the old covenants. And God's grace to Jew and to Gentile is exactly the same. No one deserves Jesus. All sinners saved by grace, all chosen people by grace, all children of God by grace. If you remember, the church in Rome is a mixed church. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, and there seems to be a real division between them. The Jews think they're a bit special because they've got all the old privileges. The Gentiles think the Jews are a bit judgmental and a bit slow. Haven't grasped the fullness of the gospel of grace. Paul's saying, look, don't you see you're all the same? God's plan has always been to bring everyone together. And those verses in chapter 3 we heard earlier, really the heart of it, no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all justified freely by his grace, united under Jesus. We belong to him and we belong to each other. And if you remember, Paul's big application for us out of this unity is that there is no boasting. Remember that? No boasting in the church. So you Jews with your spiritual privileges, don't judge the Gentiles. Gentiles, don't become arrogant about your faith. Don't look down on them because they're a bit slow to get it. And it's the same for us, isn't it? There is no place for pride in the people of God. None of us deserves Jesus. None of us is impressive. And our only boast is in the gospel of grace. And actually, over these last few chapters, we've seen actually what the Lord Jesus is doing and continues to do amongst us as a church family is build us up in that grace, to be a community that is shaped by it, that is humbled by it. A people that are devoted to each other in love, that honour each other, that serve each other, that live in harmony with each other, accept each other, as Jesus has accepted us. We honour those in authority over us. We love our colleagues who are awkward. We love our neighbours who are hard. We love everyone. And here is a community under grace where we don't pass judgment when we disagree. We make every effort to lead, to do what leads to peace. And who is it that helps us with that? Well, it's the God who is able to establish us. And how will he do it? Simple. The gospel of Jesus. One people who belong to Jesus. And what happens when a church is shaped by grace is that it becomes visible in grace. So that the grace of God becomes visible in it. And that leads us just finally to one mission. As our fourth little point. Come back to me, with me to the verses. What is the great purpose of all our gospel ministry? To him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Here it is. So that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Well, that's Paul's plan for this little church in Rome, to partner with him in taking the gospel out to new regions, to Spain and beyond, to bring them to what he calls the obedience of faith. And he started with those words in chapter 1, and he finishes them here in chapter 16. And it simply means to fall at the knees of the Lord Jesus and to live for him, to trust him. And that is the mission of God's church in every generation, to take this wonderful gospel out to a world that so desperately needs it. And you see, here's how the whole letter of Romans really comes together, because only a church that is united under God's grace will be effective in partnering together in that. Only a church that loves grace will be zealous to take that grace out to people who are very different and to see a world changed by it. And that is why the church is so different from every other sort of human gathering or society. Whether that's the golf club or the stamp collecting society or the knitting club, whatever it is. Because only grace excludes pride. And only where pride is absent can there be unity. Because it's not about us. It's about God's glory. And only where there is unity will there be effective mission that goes beyond what is comfortable. I guess any group that's not shaped by grace, they might reach out too. So the golf club's always looking for new members, isn't it? But it's only ever really interested in people who are like us, the people who wear the same clothes or like the same things, like buying new drivers and things like that, and interested in people who will bring their money to help us do the stuff that we like to do. But only the gospel and the community that it can foster, only that empowers us to live together with people who are very unlike us, to reach out to people who are very unlike us, to give ourselves freely to people who are very unlike us. And friends, here we are this morning, that community of grace. And the command of the eternal God is that we go out and we make the gospel known. Remember those words in chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So where will your feet take you with this gospel? New regions. Great to have Torsten and Kirsten with us this morning. And we're going to be hearing more about their work in supporting that sort of mission into places in the world that so need the gospel that have never heard it. We've got Alison with us this morning as well. Enjoy. Reaching the people of Laos with the gospel. We've got Paul and Athena down in London, reaching into Iranian communities that have perhaps never heard the gospel. There are new regions in our city. They're going up pretty quickly. And we're praying on and we're working hard to find ways to make gospel ministry happen there. But actually, for all of us, our mission strategy at All Saints is really very simple, isn't it? Make known the gospel of Jesus to people in our lives that don't know Jesus, so that they might come to the obedience of faith. And Easter is a real open door, isn't it, for that? It might be that there are things you could do in your home just to open it up to neighbours and find a way to share that gospel of hope and make it visible, make it heard. You could join in with something else going on somewhere. You can make use of the Easter services here. We're going to be preaching the message of Jesus over Easter because, well, the message of Jesus is the power to save. So there's the gospel of grace. It establishes us and it strengthens us. God's plan to save sinners everywhere, justified by faith, by grace, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul reflects on the majesty of that gospel, well, he's filled with wonder, isn't he? And so he finishes the prayer that he started in verse 25, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ, amen. Glory be to God, only wise. Who would have thought that a holy God would show such love to those who were so unworthy? Who would have thought that a God who is entirely self-sufficient, Father, Son, and Spirit, an eternal unity of delight and love, who would have thought that a God like that would reach out in love to those who are able to give absolutely nothing to him? Who would have thought that God could find a way to be just and justifier of the ungodly and open up the way of life eternal and come and live in the hearts of his people by his Spirit and unite us to his Son and adopt us into his family and call us into his glory? Who would have thought? To him who is able to establish us, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've actually got one last week in Romans next week. We're going to be going back over the whole letter and drawing out some of the key things. But as we come to the end of our time in this great letter, my prayer for us and for you is that, like the countless Christians before us, we would fall in love with this letter, if we haven't already done so. Fall in love with this grace that is so free and so glorious, the message of Jesus, that we'd love to read over it again and meditate on it and grow old with it and come back to it over and over and mine it. We'll never run out in the book of Romans. Martin Luther, I mentioned him earlier, he wrote a little commentary on the book of Romans. And at the start of it, he wrote this. He says, Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself or herself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered on too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. So friends, let us never tire of finding the treasures of grace. Let us never tire of tuning our hearts to praise him, our great God, for his grace to us. And let us never tire of praying that we as a church family would be a people shaped by that grace, humbled by it, united by it, and zealous to see our world changed by it. And let's pray that more and more, when people look at us, they might say, look, there's a church family that really knows the book of Romans. There's a church family that loves the grace of the Lord Jesus and lives for the glory of God. Let's pray that, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that the book of Romans is so gloriously rich with the Lord Jesus, every blessing in him. And Lord, thank you that we can never tire of the gospel. It is so good for us. And Lord, pray that we never would. And pray that it would continue to shape and form us and delight us. And Lord, pray that as we read it, and we learn things about you, we would always come and return them to you in praise to your eternal glory. Amen.